After 1844, some of our theologians, educated and schooled in the ideas of the apostate Protestant world, conclusions that they had come to before God gave the light on these passages, determined to somehow harmonize the teachings of the theology of the world on this passage with the teachings of the type-antitype relationship that had been so strongly ingrained in the Adventist theology. Thus, assuming that this daily sacrifice must be a reference to the sanctuary, they assumed that since it couldn't refer to an earthly sanctuary, it must refer to the work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And they read that into the passage. Thus, they felt that somehow Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary had to be taken away by this abominating sacrilege that came in. Of course, the conclusion is erroneous, but when you think about it for a minute, you begin to realize how all errors find their way into the truth. Traditional interpretations that have been accepted by brilliant minds and high educational circles are very impressive to the learning and the growing mind of a student of theology. It doesn't take long for the student to accept the scholastic approach, which would be to objectively consider all of the views and perspectives given by the different minds down through the centuries on given passages of Scripture. To this way of thinking and the pride that develops in a mind that makes things more complicated, the simple, clear voice of inspiration appears to be narrow, bigoted, and too simplistic. The fact that God chooses humble instruments to open up His Word makes it humiliating and insulting for it to be accepted from such a source. When one listens to the voice of the conclusions of the Christian theologians of the world today, one hears the voice of confusion, the voice of Babylon, the voice of not only one tradition, but multitudes of tradition mingled and mixed together. The modern theologian feels like all that's necessary to do is to take the majority of the authoritative, brilliant scholars' opinions, and then he may be coming near the truth. But the Word of God doesn't place it as such. Jesus would not follow the traditions of the rabbis, which were the theologians of the day, who were reading the theological teachings that were passed on down by the great scribes and rabbis before them. Christ sat at his mother's knee. He learned from the Scriptures alone as his sole authority. His main teacher was the Holy Spirit. And we understand through the Spirit of Prophecy that we may learn as Christ learned. As we prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ, we cannot please Him with erroneous views. As we are being trained by the Holy Spirit to become teachers of God's Word, we must understand it for ourselves and clearly. We must turn away from the world of theologians and turn back to the Bible as a guide for our personal life. We must get away from the argumentation over theological fine points and see Christ only in the Scripture. And as we study the books of prophecy, you and I personally need to be willing to humble ourselves, to understand the symbolism that is presented there through the words of the prophet Ellen G. White. Yes, we must understand the text. And yes, understand the correct meaning of the words and have an accurate understanding of history. But above all things, we need to be humble enough to follow the guidance of God's Holy Spirit through the Spirit of Prophecy and not be charmed, influenced, or flattered by the mass of traditional scholastic interpretation on these prophecies that have proved to be only fantasy in the past. We do not have to meet the mind of the traditional theological world in order to be accepted. In fact, we're not trying to be accepted by them. We're trying to call people out into the pure truths that God has given us as a people. In closing, I'd like to share with you a condensation of Robert J. Whelan's manuscript, Have We Followed Cunningly Devised Fable? This was written in October 7, 1980 from Africa. He sent this material out in an effort to urge our people to study into this important subject. He pointed out that all of the 1844 participants, with only one anonymous exception, was fully behind one view of the daily. All early SDA pioneers were unanimous in seeing paganism as the Dalin. This fact is made abundantly clear in early writings, page 74 and 75. This unanimous view of the Dalin was crucial in holding the early Adventists from giving up their faith in 1844 movement. It kept them from reverting to the view that Antiochus Epiphanes was the power that fulfilled the taking away of the Dalin. If they had accepted the view of Antiochus Epiphanes, they would have to have given up the day for a year teaching. There would have then been no 1260-day prophecy either. There would have been no type-antitype relationship recognized in the work of our high priest at the end of the 2300 days. Enemies of the 1844 movement were unanimous in their seeing the Dalin as a priestly ministry in a sanctuary or temple. If our early Adventist pioneers had not clung to their first view of the Dalin, which made it possible for them to keep the belief going in the 2300-year prophecy leading to Christ's Day of Atonement ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, our modern scholars who have given up the first view of the Dalin would not have the belief in a type-antitype relationship which they hang their new view of the Dalin on. Their new view of Christ's priestly ministry being the Dalin has no exegetical foundation, and it leads to a ridicule of the Adventist biblical interpretations from within and from without. W. H. Olson rightly observed that the new view of the Dalin would logically result in dissolving of the 1844 position. Our entire theological structure as a church would fall apart. We can see then what the results of that would be. The church would have to be held together not on a biblical basis, but on synthetic means of church nurturing and loyalty to a church structure. You can imagine why historically a great deal of tension resulted from the disagreements over this issue. Historically, Miller arrived at it through scriptural study and through a knowledge of history. Later, Froome wrote a thesis trying to prove Miller's view of the Dalin to be invalid. J.N. Andrews believed that the Dalin was the desolating power and not Christ's ministries. In fact, all early pioneers had the same view. All surviving pioneers united in opposing Conradi's new view when he presented it. Conradi hated both 1888 message and Ellen White. He later completely defected. When Wagner abandoned the spirit of prophecy as his guide, he accepted Conradi's new view and then influenced Prescott, who influenced Daniel, who brought W.C. White into the new view and made it very difficult for Ellen White. Daniels and Prescott, being prestigious leaders, swung almost the entire leadership and the teachers to the new apostate view that would in time destroy the Adventist Church. F.C. Gilbert reports in a personal interview with Ellen White around 1910 that she was much agitated over this new view, and she called it a scheme of the devil. Ellen White did not want her writings to be used to settle this question. She wanted the church to study it from the Bible and history itself. And of course she knew that the correct view would be the only one that could be drawn from that conclusion. Brother Wieland in this manuscript points out a contextual study of the word Dalin. He points out that the key thought in Daniel 8:11 is that the little horn is rising up and taking up and absorbing the Hatamid or the Dalin. He points out that the word room, interpreted correctly, would most appropriately be interpreted to lift up, to take up, or absorb, and not to take away, as scholars have written it into the Bible. The word room, rightly understood, would do away entirely with the idea of Antiochus Epiphanes as the fulfillment of the little horn, and his removal of the Dalin, or the Hebrew sacrifices, as believed by the apostate Christian scholars. Also, a correct understanding and application of the verb room would also do away with the scheme of the devil view, or Christ's priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, in that it does not refer to something that's taken away at all, but something that's set up or absorbed. The prophet of God, Ellen White, under inspiration, gives us the correct view of the Dalin in Great Controversy, page 50. The thought begins on page 49, and I quote, little by little at first in stealth and silence, and then more openly as it increased in strength and gained control of the minds of men, the mystery of iniquity carried forward its deceptive and blasphemous work. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. The spirit of compromise and conformity was restrained for a time by the fierce persecutions which the church endured under paganism. But as persecution ceased and Christianity entered the courts of palaces and kings, she laid aside the humble simplicity of Christ and his apostles for the pomp and pride of pagan priests and rulers. And in place of the requirements of God, she substituted human theories and traditions. The nominal conversion of Constantine in the early part of the 4th century caused great rejoicing, and the world, cloaked with a form of righteousness, walked into the church. Now the work of corruption rapidly progressed. Paganism, while appearing to be vanquished, became the conqueror. Her spirit controlled the church. Her doctrines, ceremonies, and superstitions, now that would be the daily, were incorporated, you see, or absorbed in the faith and worship of the professed followers of Christ. This compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the man of sin foretold in prophecy as opposing and exalt himself above all that is called God. That gigantic system of false religion is a masterpiece of Satan's power, a monument of his efforts to seat himself upon the throne to rule the earth according to his will. The word incorporate or compromise are fitting interpretations of the word room. Actually, the ordinary word in Hebrew that is really used for the term taken away is the Hebrew word adah, and not room at all. Brother Whelan's view of Daniel 8, verse 12, is that an host, rather than referring to the church, may be referring to armed forces. An army was given against, and taking the word all as referring to against, which is one of its lesser meanings, he assumes that an army or a host is standing against the daily, which is bipasha in transgression. And thus here he does not see necessarily a merger of it, but what he sees is that a power is taking over the daily. And that power taking over or control against the daily would, of course, be the power of Roman Catholicism that cast down the truth to the ground and practiced and prospered. Brother Whelan goes on to suggest that Daniel 8:13 should be read in this way. How long the vision, Atamid, the desolating iniquity, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Thus it appears that the Hatamid or daily and the desolating iniquity would be two separate powers. The Hatamid being the paganism, and the desolating iniquity would be the Roman Catholic papacy. The literal Hebrew supports this view that Andrews presented, that there are two desolating powers. The daily is a desolating power, and with the arm standing on its part, and then the desolating power of Roman Catholicism. Whelan points out that Daniel uses the term Kodesh now in this verse instead of the term Migdash that was used for sanctuary in verse 11. Thus, he feels a differentiation is made which tends to support the Millerite pioneer view that the sanctuary of verse 11 is referring to the headquarters of the Roman government, which transferred to the Byzantium, and that the sanctuary in verse 12 is referring to the sanctuary of Christ, his temple, his church. This is how Brother Whelan paraphrases Daniel 11:31. Now I quote, "Military might shall stand on his side, and they shall disgrace the Migdash of military refuge, and become a haven against the military aggression, and shall remove Sur, the Hatamid, and shall place the abomination that makes desolate." Whelan points out that the verb Sur, which is interpreted in Daniel 11:31 as taken away, could refer to the removal of paganism as a political or military force opposing the setting up of the papacy. Its incorporation spiritually into the papacy is denoted by the word room in Daniel 8:11. Let me state here before I go on that whether one interprets Daniel 11:31 as the arm standing on the side of the Roman power and him polluting the sanctuary strength, referring to the Roman center of government, or polluting the sanctuary strength representing God's sanctuary. The last part of that verse, and shall take away the daily, or shall remove the daily, or shall replace the daily, and they shall set up the abomination that maketh desolate, doesn't in any way point to the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. It does point to the fact that the center of pagan worship, the system of pagan religion, was removed, and in its place the abomination that maketh desolate was set up, and that that religion was a compromise of an absorption between paganism and Christianity, as pointed out in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, or verse 12. Whelan points out that Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, which says, "And from that time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days," sets up a definite time for the removal of the daily in order to set up the papacy, the beginning of the 1,290 days. For 150 years, the Adventist people have held the only correct view of the setting up of the papacy in Daniel 12:11. That date was 508 A.D. With the prophecy of the 1,290 years and the 1,335 years, we get the dates 1798 and 1843 consecutively. Contextually and historically, there is no other possible view. Brother Whelan points out that the date 508 and the activities at that time do not refer to the room or the taken away activity of Daniel 8:11. We've already proved that means to set up, to exalt, or to absorb. But that date, 508, refers to military or political activity of the sewer, the term interpreted taken away in Daniel 12 verse 11 and in Daniel 11 verse 31. This sewer, or taken away, was the removing of the political and military hindrances to setting up the supremacy of the papacy as the state religion at the time of Clovis. This is the taken away that is referred to by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And I read, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Brother Whelan is suggesting here that the term taken away is referring to the removal of military power that keeps the papacy and the man of sin from being revealed. How does history bear out this prophetic scenario? Well, we see the rapid rise of the papal power over pagan Rome. In the History of the World, page 96, we read, and I quote, "The more Christianity supplanted the heathen worship, the more did it absorb the elements of paganism." This is precisely what is pictured in Revelation 13, 1 and 2, with the beast absorbing the kingdom and power of the dragon, or the paganism of Rome. Rome was the seat and successor of the astrological mysteries of Babylon. This perpetual system of apostasy was absorbed by the Catholic Church when taking over the pagan world. Brother Whelan says that, and I quote, "While paganism was taken up into the papacy and removed politically and militarily, there was never an actual taking away of any of Christ's ministry at that time. We understand that Christ's true followers were under his spiritual guidance. They were clothed, though, we know, with the symbols of sackcloth or obscurity throughout the entire period of the Dark Ages. Christ's ministry was never taken away from the pagans, for the pagans never knew about the ministry of Christ. Thus, nothing could have been removed from them. Let's imagine for a minute the damage that this new view would cause to the Adventist truth, if it were true, but it's not contextually or historically true. If the new view of the daily was correct, and it was the ministry of Christ taken from the minds of the people, then the views of Conradi would be correct, and the 16th century Reformation would be the restoration of the message and work of Christ. This would, of course, nullify the 1844 teaching and the messages of the three angels' message that came out at that time. It would destroy the entire Advent movement prophetically if it was true and carry to its logical conclusions. Can you see now the plan of Satan in placing this view in our midst? And yet it's almost impossible to find an Adventist scholar who believes the real truth about this matter. Whelan points out a fact that may be the reason why Daniel used the term continuance or daily for this pagan power. He tells us that during the time that Daniel wrote out this vision, Jerusalem lay in ruins and the daily ministry was entirely non-existent of the Hebrews. After the exile, the earthly daily was never completed again because the ark was never restored to the earthly sanctuary. The great question in Daniel's mind was, how long will the system of paganism be triumphant over the religion of Yahweh? Here all around Daniel was seen that the system of paganism had continued, had progressed, had maintained, but the system of Yahweh had come to an end. This overpowering force that had taken over the religion and conquered the religion of Yahweh was ever present. Thus, Daniel could use the term the ever-present, the continuance, the perpetual, or the daily, for the great system of Babylonian pagan idolatry. Whelan points out that it is significant that on Cyrus's cylinder, on line 7, Cyrus used the term Tamid to refer to the pagan religion. In the Old Testament, the term Tamid, without the article Ha, had been used to describe paganism in the context of a desolating power in Psalm 74, 22 and 23, Isaiah 52, 5, also Obadiah 16. Whelan makes it plain that the historical Adventist view presented is contextually, linguistically, and historically accurate. All other views flounder. The rejection of the historical Adventist position on the daily has led many honest souls to give up the belief in 1844 and the precious doctrines of righteousness by faith that were given in 1888. We need to carefully study out this issue and take our stand.